All right, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, that's page 855 in the black Bibles that are there in front of you. Today we begin a new series through the Gospel of Luke, and I'm excited to, after having a topical study, I'm excited for one, just to get back into a study through a book of the Bible. That's our normal practice here. But I'm especially happy to be going through a gospel. It's going to be good for my own soul to do that, and I pray it'll be good for yours as well, to once again sit at the feet of Jesus, to be captivated by Christ and who He is. And so we begin today this series through the Gospel of Luke. And as many of you know, Luke is a long book. In fact, it is the longest one in the New Testament. So we're just going to keep going. And along the way, if God directs us that we need to take a break and preach on something else, then we will. But for the time being, we're just going to begin and go through it. So here's the plan this morning. Since we're beginning a new book, it is appropriate for me to give some introductory background information on the book. And some of you may find that helpful. Some of you may find that a little boring. And so if you're in the latter group, I apologize and I pray God will use it for your sanctification. But that's what we're going to do. We'll just talk a little bit about the background of the book as an introduction. And then we're going to dive into verses 1 through 4 today. Okay, so that'll be our text, verses 1 through 4. Now, as you read through the Bible, you discover that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are actually written by the same human author. There are actually two volumes of one great work, which is penned by Luke. And in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Luke, he says that he's writing this account for most excellent Theophilus. And again, we'll look at that more closely in a moment. But then in Acts chapter 1, we read this in the first two verses of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So you see, the author once again references Theophilus and also refers to a first book that I've written. So we put all those pieces together and we see, oh wow, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts are really two volumes of one great work which covers the life and ministry of Jesus and the gospel and then covers the spread of Christianity and the growth of the church through the apostles and the disciples. Now, Luke is the author, even though he's never listed explicitly in either Luke or Acts as the author, but we know that Luke wrote them because there are sections in Acts, when it's talking about Paul's journeys where the author will switch to first person plural. He starts saying, we did this or we went there or whatever, and so That kind of clues us in. And then when you start putting the pieces together and looking at the letters that Paul wrote during, in those places, during those sections, you can start to narrow it down who it is. And people have figured out that it's Luke. And one of the helpful ways we know that is the records of the early church show right from the beginning. They've always recognized Luke as the author. There's a list in the mid to late second century, a list of the books that the church had already recognized as the Word of God and as part of the New Testament. And the very earliest lists that we have show Luke as the author who penned the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And that's never been disputed throughout the history of the church until more recent times. So Luke is the author. But who is Luke? Well, it's interesting when you think about the different people God used to pen the Bible. Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. Like I said earlier, Luke is a companion of Paul on several of his journeys, and Paul considered him a fellow worker in the gospel. Paul mentions him three times in his letters. In Colossians 4:14, he calls Luke the beloved physician. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And then in Philemon, which was penned at the same time and sent at the same time as Colossians, he says this, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So you see, you're starting to learn some things about Luke. He's a doctor, he's a fellow worker in the gospel with Paul. And then in what was probably the last letter Paul wrote, shortly before his execution in Rome, the book of 2 Timothy, right at the end, Paul's urging Timothy to come and visit him. And in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." So, wow, you see something of the faithfulness of Luke. And he was with Paul, a companion, faithful companion to Paul right to the end. So he's faithful to Paul, faithful to the gospel. Luke was devoted to Christ, and he was devoted to the work of the gospel. So hopefully that's starting to give you a picture of Luke. Like I said, he's a doctor. So we know from the fact that he's a doctor and from also just his writing style, he's well-educated. He was also a historian. You'll see that as he describes how he penned the gospel of Luke. So Luke wrote his gospel in the book of Acts in the mid-60s, because he doesn't say anything about the execution of Paul, which we know happened right around 65 to 67, somewhere in there. So he must have written this before that. Well, why did he write this gospel? Well, that brings us now to our text today. Okay, so please turn again to Luke chapter 1 if you haven't already. Why did God lead this man Luke to write this long account of Christ's life and ministry? Well, please follow along as I read verses 1 through 4, which again will be our text today. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Thanks be to God for his word. So as you notice, as we go through there, that is actually all one long sentence in the Greek. I guess Luke was a chip off the old block of his buddy Paul, right? Because isn't that how Paul does a lot? So this is all one big sentence that we're studying today. But my point right now is, why did Luke write it? Well, you look there at verse 4, and he says to this man Theophilus, he says, "I'm writing this that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." He says that to most excellent Theophilus. Now, no one knows for sure who Theophilus was, but there's good evidence that he was a Gentile. And because of that title, most excellent, he probably held some important office in the Roman government. But obviously, Theophilus had received some teaching about Jesus and some teaching about Christianity. And Luke is writing to persuade Theophilus that what he has been taught is true. The Christian teachings that he's heard, those are true, Theophilus. I want you to be certain about that. So perhaps Theophilus was unconvinced and hadn't yet become a believer, right? Maybe he'd heard the gospel but had not trusted in Christ yet. Or perhaps Theophilus was a believer, but as he looked around and saw, the persecution that was taking place to Christians, you know, maybe he was starting to doubt and question in his mind, you know, is this really true? I mean, is God really in this Christianity thing? Was Jesus truly sent by God? Is he truly the one who is fulfilling these promises that God has made? Is it worth it following him? I'm seeing what's happening to those who follow him. Here I am, a Gentile. Is this just some crazy Jewish thing? Or is this really what God is doing now in all the nations? Okay, so no doubt Theophilus was probably struggling with some of these questions. And so Luke writes the Gospel of Luke and then Acts as well to reassure Theophilus and those like him. No doubt Luke knew this would be passed around, given to others. So anybody who's dealing with those same kinds of questions that Theophilus might have, anyone who might need reassuring that these things are true, Luke wants them to know without a shadow of a doubt, yes, what you've heard about Jesus is true. I'm writing that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. And in the Greek, that word certainty is placed at the very end of the sentence for emphasis. He's saying, I want you to have certainty. And that word means to be assured of the truthfulness of something. I want you to know that what you've heard about Jesus is true. That what you've believed or you've seen others believe, it's true. So the title of the message today is Convinced About Christ. That's what Luke wants. He wants Theophilus to be convinced about Christ, to know that he's true, to believe in him, to love him, to be devoted to him. And that's why Luke is writing this book for Theophilus. He wants Theophilus to, now think about it, that's Luke's goal, right? If he says, I'm writing this book so that you will have certainty that Christ, what you've heard about Christ is true, then obviously Luke wants Theophilus to have some kind of confidence in this book, right, that he's giving to him. So that's really what these first four verses are about, is Luke is stating the case for how he came about to write this gospel. He's going to describe the material, the sources he used. He's going to describe the process. And what he wants Theophilus to know is, hey, this is reliable. What I've UPS to you here is reliable as you read it, okay? So look at verses 1 and 2. This is where Luke describes the material that he used in his research to write then this gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Now just notice with me, there's a few key words here that we need to pause and take notice of. Luke explains that many people had already begun compiling and writing down the accounts of Jesus. Okay, so the events of Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, his healings, his victory over demons, his interactions with people, and of course, his death, resurrection, and ascension, these events were well known and were witnessed by many people. Notice he says it was done among us. And by the way, notice that verb there, have been accomplished. Luke knew that the events about Christ, again, his life and ministry, were not just ordinary happenings. He describes these events as things that have been accomplished. That word carries the idea of fulfillment. What Luke is saying to Theophilus, or reminding him maybe, of, is in the life and ministry of Christ, God was fulfilling what he had promised back in the Old Testament. And Luke's going to develop that point throughout his gospel. Keep pointing back to how Christ fulfills those promises. So he's saying, I want you to know that God not only was with Jesus, but God is at work, continues to be at work through Jesus. I want you to believe that, Theophilus. Be convinced of that. So because the events surrounding Jesus were so significant, we see here from these verses, many people had already been writing about them. So Luke had a lot of material that he could work from, that he could research. So when Luke set out to write his account, he had all these different sources from which he could gather information. Some were written sources, but probably many were oral tradition that was being handed down through the early believers there. It's very likely that the Gospel of Mark was one of those written sources that Luke was able to go to. So verse 2 explains how all these sources were traced back to these eyewitnesses. So he's saying, hey, I had lots of material that I researched, Theophilus. But guess where this material all came from? Well, that's what he says in verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. He's saying all these accounts, whether it be oral, whether it be written, all these accounts that I've been researching, these were delivered to us through the eyewitnesses. This was not just any Joe Blow, you know, who just kind of wanted to write some fantasy stuff. These were the people who witnessed the teachings and miracles of Jesus, and they wrote about them. And this is referring primarily to the apostles. The accounts of Jesus were recorded by people who saw Jesus firsthand. And it reminds me of what we celebrate in the Incarnation, what John chapter 1 talks about. The Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus ministered among real people. The apostles heard Jesus' teaching. Right? Jesus gathered them and they followed him for 3 years. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They witnessed his death, burial, and resurrection. He appeared to them. He appeared to 500 people, 1 Corinthians tells us. The apostles witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven. They were personally commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the gospel to all nations. So these eyewitnesses that Luke is talking about in verse 2, he's talking about the apostles. These are not just any bumbling eyewitness, right? You know, sometimes on the news when there's been an event, you know, they stick a camera in somebody's face and they're kind of like, whoa, you know. I mean, these were guys that had been commissioned, empowered by Jesus to take what they had seen and proclaim it to other people. And that's what Luke is working from. So that's the written and the oral tradition that Luke gathered and compiled. Now, then having described the material that he had to work from, now in verses 3 through 4, he explains the process that he undertook in writing his account. Verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." Now, what he's describing here is, it might almost sound like he's bragging on himself, but he's not. He's just going to emphasize all the pains he has taken in compiling this and in writing this so that Theophilus will have confidence in it, so that he can be certain of who Jesus is. So when he says, followed there, right, seemed good to me also having followed all things closely, you might think of the word investigated. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I set out and investigated. I did some research. All that material that I told you about, I went and I researched it. So Luke describes the extent of his research, the extent of his study. He says he followed all things closely, and he had done it for some time past. That phrase, some time past, means from the beginning. What he's saying is, I didn't just start my investigation when Jesus began his ministry. He says, no, I went even further back. I went back to his birth. I went back to the birth of John the Baptist. Right? And we see that's something that Luke contributes to the gospel records. He says, I researched this from the beginning. Luke gathered, he compiled, he interviewed. Again, I don't know this for sure, but I'm just in my imagination picturing Luke, you know. Was Mary still alive? I don't know. You know, I could see Luke talking to an elderly Mary, you know, about her encounter. I could see Luke maybe going and talking to the sons of some of the shepherds, you know, who were there that night. Either way, whether he was interviewing people firsthand or just, again, gleaning from what had been recorded and passed on, he was researching carefully. And that's what he explains next. He says, not only did he describe the extent of his study, that I did all things from the beginning, but he says how I carried out my study. I followed all things closely. That word closely means carefully. He says, you know, I was meticulous about this. And that shouldn't surprise us from a doctor, right? You know, I mean, do you think a doctor would be kind of a detailed-oriented guy? We hope our doctors are kind of careful, right? Well, Luke used that same care in his research. No doubt as he's compiling his research, he's cross-checking, he's verifying everything for precision. He wants the accounts of Jesus to be accurate, because if they're not, then his work loses all credibility and it's not going to accomplish the purpose he is intending. So Luke conducted thorough and careful research that went all the way back to the birth of Jesus so that he could write an orderly account, he says. An orderly account. He wasn't just slapping this stuff together. No, I mean, he was organizing it in a logical and a purposeful way as he set out to write it. And that reminds us, you know, that the Gospels are not just chronological biographies of Jesus. I mean, they do generally follow some kind of chronology. But they're making a case, the Gospel writers. They're purposeful. They're making a theological assertion in the way they present the stories of Jesus, the accounts of Jesus. And Luke's been upfront about that, right? He says, I want you to be convinced that about Jesus, about what you've been taught. John, right at the end of his gospel, says, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you would have life. So Luke is doing this in an orderly way, a purposeful way. Okay, so you could summarize verses 1 through 4 this way, and I know I'm probably being a little redundant. Luke has carefully and thoroughly researched the many eyewitness proclamations about Jesus so that he could write an orderly account of the events surrounding Jesus in order that Theophilus would be convinced about Christ. That's really what verses 1 through 4 are saying. Okay? And these verses provide us with a great reminder, by the way, of why we can have confidence in the Bible. Were any of you thinking about that as I went through this? Or maybe you're just thinking about your lunch, I don't know. But, I mean, you should. As I'm reading this, it should remind you, you can have confidence in the Bible. The Bible is breathed out by God, 1 Timothy 3:16 says. These are the very words of God. But God did not just drop the Bible down to us and someone find it under a rock. Nor did he just dictate it from a voice in heaven. No, the events of Jesus, like I said, Jesus ministered among people. The events and teaching of Jesus, his miracles, his finished work on the cross, those were observed by eyewitnesses. Those events were seen, they were taught, they were recorded by multiple men. God worked through many people who saw and proclaimed and documented and gathered and compiled and wrote. And as those accounts were circulated and compiled, then accuracy was verified, details were filled in. And we know the Holy Spirit was overseeing this entire process so that what was penned, recognized, and adopted into the biblical canon were the very words of God, the very words that God intended for us to have. I mean, I don't have time to get into this, nor probably all the knowledge to get into this, but just go compare that to how the Book of Mormon came about. Luke sets we'll see in chapters 1 and 2 that Luke sets the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus in real history. When he starts telling you about those events, he says, this was the year that so-and-so was king and so-and-so was governor, and this is where it happened, this place. I mean, real history. And the letters of Paul were written to real places, real cities, real churches and real cities. Compare that then to the Quran, which I'm told has almost no historical information. No reference to people or time outside of the prophet. Have confidence in your Bible, loved ones. These are the words of God. We can have confidence in the Bible and in the Jesus the Bible proclaims. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this book so that Theophilus and many others like him could be convinced about Christ. And that's really where I want to just kind of wrap this up, is just that thought about being convinced about Christ. Everyone under the sound of my voice today needs to be convinced about Christ. Being convinced about Christ means being so certain that the Bible's teaching about Jesus is true. Being so certain that it's true that we'll act on it. In other words, when I am talking about being convinced about Christ or being convinced that, yes, the Bible's true, I'm not just talking about intellectual assent. Although that's part of it. I'm talking about being so convinced that this is the Word of God and that it's describing the Son of God, the Savior, the King, the risen and exalted King, that it affects our behavior, that it changes us, it transforms us. We respond to this truth. We need to be convinced about Christ. We need to be convinced about who He is. And that's what Luke is going to describe throughout this. He's going to say, Theophilus, be convinced about who Jesus is. It's essential that we're convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is the Savior of all who believe upon Him. In order to follow Christ, we must be convinced that Jesus is the one with authority to forgive sins. Luke wrote his gospel so that we could be certain that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. By reading Luke's gospel, the Spirit can convince us that Jesus was, in fact, sent by God. From Luke's gospel, we can be certain that Jesus has authority over sin. He has authority over sickness and demons and Satan and even death. We can be certain that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that He is full of radiant splendor, that He displays the majesty of God. We can be convinced about Christ and who He is. And not only who He is, but we can be convinced about what Christ accomplished. Right? We need to be convinced that as the second Adam, Jesus came and lived a perfect life under God's law, earning our righteousness. He never sinned, but then He willingly died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners. He died in the place of sinners and rose again so that all who believe in Him would be saved, because Christ will have borne the punishment for their sins. God's wrath will have been poured out on His own Son rather than on the us who deserve it. And Luke's going to talk about that. Be convinced of that. We need to be convinced about what Jesus taught, or another way you could say it is what Jesus expects from his followers. And here's where I want to just draw your attention especially. Because I'm guessing most of you who are believers, you've been tracking with me so far. I mean, yes, who Jesus is. Yes, what he accomplished. But we need to be convinced, loved ones, about what Jesus taught, what Jesus expects from us. And Luke will help us with that. This is where we need to grow. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus, right? And, oh, good, my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. No, I mean, what it means to be a disciple is teaching them to observe everything that I've taught. And so we need to be convinced that what Jesus taught is true. And again, not just intellectually agreeing with it, but being convinced to the point that we will alter our lives, bring them under the submission of what Christ taught. So, for example, some of the themes that Luke is going to bring to our attention that Jesus taught. Are you convinced that you are blessed if people revile you because of Christ? Because great is your reward in heaven. Are you convinced that entering the kingdom of God requires being poor in spirit? Do you believe that Christ alone can satisfy the longings of your soul? Are you convinced that you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Are you convinced that the reality of your forgiveness will be indicated by your love? Are you convinced that Jesus expects his followers to deny themselves and take up their cross daily? Are you convinced that whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ will save it? Are you certain that it's true that following Jesus will cost you something? Are you convinced that the most necessary activity in your life is sitting at the feet of Jesus? How would your life look different if you were convinced that the thing of first importance in your life is seeking the kingdom of God? What changes would you make if you were convinced that the one who's truly greatest is the one who serves? Are you convinced that Jesus expects his followers to renounce all they have in order to follow him? Are you convinced that you will give an account to Jesus of your stewardship of what he has entrusted to you? Do you believe Jesus' warnings about causing another to sin, about his warnings of the dangers of wealth, or that his warnings about being unprepared at his return? These are all topics Luke is going to present to us. And I pray convince us of. We need to be convinced about who Jesus is, what he is, what he's accomplished, what he taught, what he's still doing, what he will do in the future. That he's continuing now from his throne in heaven, through his Spirit and through his people proclaiming the word. He's continuing to seek and save those who are lost. He's continuing to build the kingdom of God by drawing sinners to himself in repentance and faith. Are you convinced that Jesus will return to gather his own, defeat his enemies, and consummate the kingdom of God? Do you take seriously Jesus' question or warning, really, that he says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? We need to be convinced about who Jesus is, what he accomplished, what he taught, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do in the future. And Luke will help us with that, I pray. Because that was kind of the last point I really got from this passage, verses 1 through 4. How do you become convinced of those things? Right? You say, no, I need to grow in some of that. How could I be more convinced? How can I live out those truths more? Through the Word of God. Right? Isn't that how Luke is seeking to convince Theophilus? He says, I'm going to present to you the Word of God, the accounts of Jesus, his life and ministry. And so that's how we too can be convinced about Christ, by pouring into the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and do the work of God in our lives. So if you're here today and you're not even convinced that Jesus is God's Son, you're not even convinced that Jesus is the Savior, then I ask you to just humbly read the Bible. Keep reading the Gospels prayerfully. Convinced about Christ. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that He's the Son of God, that He's the only Savior? Are you convinced that Christ is the one through whom God is fulfilling all His promises, including everlasting salvation? Are you convinced that Christ deserves your worship, that Christ alone can satisfy your soul? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ is worth devoting your life to, that Jesus is worth suffering for, that Jesus is worth following all the days of your life? I pray that God will convince us all of this more and more as we study the Gospel of Luke together. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise You once again for Your grace and mercy, not only in sending Your Son, but in giving us Your Word. We praise You, Lord, for how You orchestrated that and breathed out Your Word and used men, carried them along by Your Spirit to write it and preserve it for us. Oh God, thank You that we can benefit from all those eyewitnesses now that we have in our hands, their accounts, their teachings. I pray, God, that through our study of the Word and even today, Lord, that in Your mercy and grace, You might be convincing someone today for the first time about who Jesus is. That they would see that Jesus truly is the Savior, and that they need Him, and that they would cry out to Him in repentance and faith. And I pray for all of us who are followers of Christ that You would help us grow in our obedience to Christ, and that You would captivate us through our study of Luke of who Jesus is and what He's doing, and the privilege it is to be one of His followers. We pray You do all these things for Your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.